Join me, please, in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I'm glad we've already sung about the grace of God. We will remember the expression of the grace of God in the work of Jesus here as we read. I invite you in Ephesians 1 to join me in verse 16. There's only one phrase I want to get out of this passage, but I do want to make a running start at it because the language is so expansive and inviting. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know, and here's the three-part list, notice it, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Astonishingly powerful language. One, maybe my favorite part, far in verse 21, far above all rule and power and or an authority and power and dominion. So he keeps stretching out, adding another word to demonstrate the fullness of the grandeur. This grand picturing of the power of God at work in Jesus culminates at the end here with saying that this one who's been exalted, he has put things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. This exalted Jesus was given as head of the church. But then what is the church called? Which is his body. I'd like you to think about that phrase that you now see, the body of Christ. And I want you to think about this as so many important things that we encounter, like those little words, faith, hope, love, all those important little words. They have robust sense about them. And in the same way, this phrase, the body of Christ, has at least three different uses that we know about. One, here, the church. We gathered here this morning, the ecclesia, we are the body of Christ. But as we know in this memorial that we are about to rehearse, to reenact, Jesus says, this is my body. So he says the bread is the body of Christ. Now, we understand that to be a figurative reference, but it is there nonetheless. The figure that what we're participating in is the body of Christ. Thirdly, all of this happens, all of this can be because there actually was a body of Christ, right? John 1:14, the Word became flesh and tented among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He became a body. In the 1 John chapter 1, the letter writer says, we touched him. the body of Christ works in multiple ways to show this, what I think this passage has named, the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead. One part of our memorial is about the body of Christ. But it's also about the blood, and we're going to talk about one of the more familiar passages in a moment. But first, I invite you to join me in Exodus chapter 24. Exodus 24. Not long after the giving of the law, we encounter Moses speaking to the people. Exodus 24 and verse 7. Then he, Moses, took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Now, I for one am relieved. We're going to sip it. Here they got it flung on them. And again, it's figurative language. And even here, it was real blood, but it was the blood of an animal, but it was figuratively representative of something else. And that's what we're going to get to. For us, Jesus says, this is blood. We rehearse this, not cannibalistically, but reverently, obediently, delightedly, we encounter the body and the blood. And this is the next word I want you to think about. Notice when Moses throws the blood on them, he says, "This is the blood of the covenant." Well, now if you think about a verse that we know familiarly, I'll remind you of it. It's in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 25, the place we turn so regularly, where Paul talks to the Corinthians about this event of ours. He says, he reports Jesus' words. Jesus, who said, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. The language continues. Sacrifice, flesh, blood, mark the beginning of a covenant. And so we gather this morning as children of the covenant, as partners of the God of the universe in a covenant, this formal relationship that he defines. And it's our opportunity, our privilege to join him obediently, happily participating in gratitude for the grace that has been provided us. We dwell in covenant. And I think I believe that word needs to be rehearsed and visited very frequently. And as we know, many of you right now, and in some ways we celebrate it today, but many of you participate in the covenant of marriage. But I want you to know that we have a covenant together in this group. We participate in the form of covenant, and what we're doing right now is part of that. We enter into the covenant in baptism. We rehearse the covenant. We remind ourselves of the covenant. We declare once again the origin of the covenant in the death of Jesus and his resurrection, as Ephesians 1 tells us. And we this morning, I hope, I pray that we can delight in participation and understand the utmost seriousness involved in being a partner covenant with the Lord of the universe. Let us remember, let us delight.